The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening where we will review the doctrine of idolatry. If we expect to truly profit from the study at hand this evening, it demands that we have isolated the sin nature. We put it in its cage, so to speak. This is made possible through the rapid recovery system of the prayer confession, 1 John 1:9, which we refer to as the rebound technique, whereas we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit in acknowledgement, citing, naming our sins, known and unknown up to that point in time. And we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and He is therefore in a position of rulership in our life, and we're in a state of spirituality, so that we can then comprehend, understand, assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, undistorted by the flesh or the brain computer, which is obviously antagonistic to it and cannot even understand these things. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your truth, your plan, the grace that you provided in Satan's world so that we do not have to conform to it, yet we can live in it and live for you otherwise in this respect. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in review of the doctrine of idolatry, falling on the heels of Jacob, command for those under his charge for true worship to remove their foreign gods from among them, looking at the principle of idolatry as it's contrasted to true worship. Roman numeral 1 here, definition. A, idolatry is the exchange of honoring God for honoring any created thing. You've compromised God. That is, ascribing divine glory to natural or supernatural phenomena. Romans 1, 21, 25. Broaches the principle of idolatry, for even though they knew God, the world, those in the world, they did not glorify Him as God, that is negative volition, or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculations to depart from the truth of Bible doctrine and to contrive to understand God, His plan, is all speculation. It is simply the creative imagination of men seeking to fill in the vacuum of their rejection of the truth regarding God otherwise. And they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart, verse 21, was darkened. The heart looks at the combined brain, computer, and soul, that which is within their very depths of determination in regards to their life and their thinking. They turn out the opportunity to be enlightened, and they remain in the darkness of Satan's world in regards to their approach to life. And that verse makes it very clear that all men are culpable that are able to mentally comprehend and consider creation and the existence of a supreme being in regards to our world in this respect. Professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. The doctorates who, not to diminutize the education behind it, but those who love to flaunt their titles, their academic status, their proclamations that they have it figured out. These are the idiots, the ones who do not humble themselves before God and submit themselves to the Scriptures. And how we know they are fools is because the Scriptures reveal that, as it contradicts their human viewpoint that they are professing. And when you reject God, you have only one alternative in regards to embracing anything in philosophy or concept to portray the image of God otherwise in one's mind. And they exchange the glory, verse 23, of the incorruptible God. That looks at a God who is absolute light, a God that is perfectly and absolutely righteous and just in regards to his integrity, morally, ethically, etc. And he is incorruptible. He is immune beyond being corrupted for an image. And they exchange something of such moral significance, of such fidelity, for something that is rotten, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We know about corruptible man because we just reviewed the doctrine of the STA. All men are corrupted by the very nature of possessing a sin nature in regards to the body. But people will turn people into celebrities, worship them, you know, the groupies and the rock stars and all that other BS that's out there in the world. I mean, come on, you can find a better God than that. You know, loosen up a little bit and use your imagination, your creativity. Some doper, long-haired doper, sex maniac. That's your God in life. That's who you worship. You know, that's just an example. If you'd like me to continue, we've got the rest of the evening. And then they go, obviously, and they turn creation into their gods. The whole Greenpeace movement under the facade of we're going to save the world. Essentially, all they are doing is idolizing animals of this world. Obviously, we recognize men are supposed to be good stewards of creation. These organizations set animals up in regards to being sacred, in regards to their ideology. The whole idea, you know, dogs go to heaven, that concept, and things, you know, making animals, putting them on the same level as human beings. You can end up being incarcerated over an abuse of an animal almost to the same degree as an abuse of a human anymore. That's the direction that's gone. And again, we're not downplaying the importance of being good stewards of God's creation. But all the different, the eagle, you know, patriotic idolizing of the eagle in principle in regards to nationalism. You know, we're not the only ones that do that. Germany did that. Oh, they turned out really good, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so four-footed animals, the lepers, you know, countries love to put animals in regards to being their national emblem and things of this nature, the bear, Russia, things of that nature. crawling creatures, as we stated, the scarab, the dung beetle, thing that's in Egypt's time. We'll worship that. It's amazing the depravity of what one will seek to exalt, to turn them into a god, just so that they can avoid God Himself. What people will do to avoid the truth, to the degree that they'll dig these holes that you go, how in the world would, why would anyone go that direction? So they can avoid the truth. So they can avoid not having to line up with the truth and face the truth in regards to their own lives in many instances. In verse 24, therefore God gave him over, part of the judgment in regards to those who are negative to the truth, who reject the truth, is that you will then fill the void with all that your STA can conjure up in replacement in your human viewpoint. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. The judgment obviously is remaining in darkness because of their foolish speculations, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The things that people will do with their bodies are disgusting. Even in the natural world, it's not normal. But that shows you how low the sin nature will take men in regards to human history. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. If it's not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, it is nothing less than a lie. Even in a distortion of the truth, people love to mix a little of the truth in there to try to give it a sense of validity. Doctrine helps you to carve away all that useless fat so that you can get to the meat of the truth in regards to seeing what God's plan is. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I believe it. That's what amen means. I believe. So B, it is a satanic attempt to substitute false gods and concepts for God's person and plan. It's all sponsored and underwritten by the known enemy of God, the self-proclaimed enemy of God, Satan himself. His purpose, point B, is to blind mankind with respect to God's plan. He does this by setting up a series of counterfeits. We know about counterfeits, obviously, in the monetary realm of societies. Some counterfeits are so good, they can even fool the professionals. But the people that are at the highest rank in regards to their class of identifying counterfeits, it will not fool them. But a lot of the other people, otherwise, it will. So, again, if you don't want to fall prey to counterfeit doctrines that are proclaimed out there, then it demands that you provide for yourself the highest realm of understanding in regards to doctrine, so that you can identify anything that is out of the norm in regards to the doctrine that makes the philosophy or whatever being proclaimed suspect, and hence a counterfeit. The counterfeit Christ have been around for centuries. Counterfeit doctrine has been around since the get-go. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. One of the assets that you find in regards to those who hold to the truth is their very transparency, that they have nothing to hide. That's why we insist when you attend our Bible classes that you have a Bible and you read along. That's why the church insists when the pastor studies and he provides the information and notes that he documents what he teaches. It's all about transparency. The truth has nothing to hide. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul and company, we do not lose heart. The bumpy road that we all face, staying on the straight and narrow, it can get to you sometimes. Trust me. Been there, done that. Just like everybody else in this room has been there and done that. Maybe some of you youngsters haven't really done it too much, but still, to a certain degree, with doctrine, you see it. But we don't lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Because we are driven by positive volition. We are driven by determination to continue to seek God, and we embrace God and His plan and all the promises that He provides for us at its very depth. And we know that this life is temporal. All you got to do is look around you and see all the people that have died before you in human history. Today you do good to live to be 70, and it's fairly especially good if you live to be 80. It's been that way since David's time. The environment changed with the flood, and the longevity of life quickly shortened after the fact. 900 years and stuff that we're seeing pre-diluvian period. Not to lose heart, not to give up hope, not to become soul weary. And truly, it is a matter a lot of times of just simply establishing that regimen and discipline in your life to maintain your NPR. Your test in life and the distractions that your SCA throws in front of you, as well as the world, most often seek to say, it's not going to hurt to miss class. When class is exactly what you need. Again, been there, done that. When you're facing some of your biggest tests in life, Bible doctrine is the one encouraging factor that stabilizes you and maintains you, so that you can keep on the glory road and not lose heart, knowing that God will recompense you for your fidelity and service to Him in spite of whatever bullshit this world will throw at you otherwise. And that's what it is. Bull's Kabbalah, if you want the Greek version. Two, but we have disown, renounce the things hidden because of shame. The deceitful nature in regards to those who seek to impose false doctrine. The shame will be evident at the Bema seat and at the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Obviously, adulterating the sexual figure is figurative. It's not literal. The infidelity in regards to Bible doctrine. That's one of the claims that we want to say we are not part of that. We do not propose that. We do not present that. But by the manifestation of truth, the transparency, see, of all that we propose and proclaim to you in regards to the Scriptures, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the good conscience, especially. Bible doctrine is just right, and your conscience agrees with it for those who are in fellowship. And let God the Holy Spirit lead them and give them insight in regards to the truth. It is just so satiating to the soul to hear the truth of doctrine. And your conscience is in total agreement. Yes, God, that's right. Yes, God, that's just. no matter the way I might have thought beforehand. No, this is just, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 3, and then going on in regards to our principle, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Veiled doesn't mean that they have absolute blinders on their eyes. It means that it's hazy. See, to wear a veil just affects your vision to a certain degree. You can kind of see the shadows, you know, and stuff still in front of you. So that looks at the proclamation or evangelizing of doctrine where the people can understand to a certain degree what's going on, and you have God the Holy Spirit convicting them. In addition to it, but for those who are negative, they will let those aspects of the veil, i.e. cosmic distractions, combine with their negative volition, and they will reject the truth, opting for the desires of the flesh as an alternative. And it is Satan who is orchestrating behind the scenes, along with his cohort of demonic armies, the philosophies and concepts and mindsets and the other evils of this world that he knows will, the SCA will gravitate towards. It will appeal to the SCA in maximum ways so that the truth then becomes not important. What is important is to satiate the lust, to satiate the arrogance of mindset, of human viewpoint. Who's that guy who can tell me what God says? And, you know, because they think for themselves. Well, you can't underestimate Satan. He's a genius at this. How many millennia has he been practicing on human race in this regards? He knows exactly what makes the SCA tick. He knows exactly is needed to distract volition away from the truth. In whose case, the God of this world, verse 4, that is none other than the devil himself, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving through his program of cosmic rule through negative volition and the SCA. That's how he blinds the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But I guarantee you, all of it is a counterfeit. Even go back to paganism, and you look at the aspects of the God. You always have the mighty God. You have the Messiah, the Savior of the gods. You know, all this is counterfeit. And like I said, some of it is pretty damn good. Only by sticking with the truth and not letting yourself go beyond what is obviously proclaimed in the truth of the Bible in that regards is one able to protect themselves from accepting the $3 bill. I mean, we're not that dumb, but, you know. I would say $2 bill, but they used to be valid. I don't know if they're still around or not. It's been a long time before I've seen one of them. And 11:14, 2 Corinthians. You think Satan's just out there in the whorehouses and the bars and the strip clubs and the casinos and in the communist and socialistic countries? Satan maneuvers even in the very realms of churches. He utilizes negative volition of false teaching and false teachers who otherwise put on a facade of wearing the truth, the facade of godliness, the godly crust, etc. But they have their own personal agenda that they are trying to promote. Paul had to deal with them. For such men are false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Everyone gets on the bandwagon will be an apostle because of their popularity. It's amazing how people, all they can see is the popularity. They don't see all the suffering and torment that they underwent being an apostle. Getting checked out of life early on, martyred, you know. Political prisoners. That's what the SCA will do for you. It'll just help you dismiss all the bads that's going to come out of what you're pursuing under your sin nature, and all you can see is the good of it. See? In verse 14, and no wonder. That's quite a statement coming from Paul in regards to these false teachers. Because he recognizes the genius and the infiltrative abilities and capabilities of our demonic world under Satan in this respect. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself literally into an angel of light. He did it with Jesus in the 40-day wilderness temptation. And by the way, what we have recorded was just a spit in the bucket in regards to all that was thrown at him by Satan. He fasted the 40 days because of the intense pressure that he was under in order to avoid tripping up with this mastermind genius in front of him, seeking to tempt him to be disobedient to God's plan. The language, the Greek language, it doesn't come out in English, but the Greek language makes it very clear that he was under that temptation for the entire 40 days. It wasn't just the last 3 or 4 days. What we have recorded is kind of the tail end of it. And he used doctrine. He used doctrine consistently, as recorded, in regard to Christ and seeking to trip him up. But he twisted it. He distorted it. And he did it the most subtle ways by taking it out of context. Just simply take it out of context. You know, just jump off this pinnacle. God has sent all these angels down and saved you. Well, what would Jesus be proving to do that? It would be nothing more than testing God, or less than testing God. And that's what he told him. And it says, you shall not test your God, or God. See? So, wherever you go, if the Bible's not open, if it's not being dealt with in depth, and like we understand, if it's not basically word for word, word by word, verse by verse, categorically sound, etc., you know, then you fall for the potential of deceit in regards to whoever's proclaiming the Bible otherwise. It's the best system yet. It's the only system I've ever run across. I've never, and all the ones after the fact, I can't find anything, any better way to seek the entire counsel. And you can't be shy in any parts of the Bible. If it goes against you, it goes against you. Whoop-de-doo. Join the crowd. See, there is religious idolatry, and this dissects idolatry into its two primary parts. There's religious idolatry, that's the regimented and ritualistic worship of idols. The pagan cults, like the movies like to have, and they got the horned goat and the satanic symbols, and everybody comes in, and all the witches and warlocks and whatever going on, and they're having their service. So that's what we refer to as religious idolatry. But then there's also practical idolatry. You don't have to be in the form of a satanic cult church to be engaged in idolatry. You can be practicing it in principle. That's applied to idolatry in principle. The command given to the Exodus, Deuteronomy 8:19, in regards to forsaking God, and I wrote out the part that for our intents and purposes here, and go after other gods, and number one, serve them. That's practical idolatry. And number two, worship them. That's your formal idolatry, a religious worship. So D, one can apply idolatry in principle apart from assembly. Just like you can apply Bible doctrine, you don't have to be in Bible class to do it. So it is with idolatry. And that's Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, all practices of the STA, which amounts to idolatry. All right, the vocabulary here in order for this word, for the principle of idolatry, A in the Hebrew. One, you have the Eyamin, plural here, E-Y-M-I-Y-M. It means terrors, idols. It's so called because of the terror they cause to worshipers. Much of idol worship brings fear to people, like sacrificing kids, sacrificing virgins in the fire, and all this other stuff that pagan practices have engaged in. A way to control people is through fear. Now you can see why we are not fear nothing apart from the fear of God. Because that is a way that the world under Satan's rule can control people. So what if they want to come in and martyr us? So be it. We'll go out in that flame of glory. So while it might cost you a job because you stand for the truth and you won't do what the job wants you to do that compromises the doctrine of your life and things of this nature. You think you're the first one that's ever made that application? Obviously, we're not telling you to quit your job if you don't like it. Jeremiah 50:38b. But you get the idea here. Persecutions that come down upon you, work, school, at home. In regards to prophetic Babylon, which Jeremiah 50:51 addresses, you want information on how God views our nation, its ultimate destiny, read these two chapters. And while you will find in regards to And there's verses here making very clear it's not dealing with historical Babylon. Historical Babylon's covered with sand and landmass around it. Not this Babylon. Verse 38, a drought on our waters and they will be dried up. For it is the land of idols. And they are mad over fearsome idols. Antagonism, conflict in regards to those ideologies and systems of beliefs that people will adhere to, creating fear within the populace. So there's your way you can look at regards to some of these things that have occurred in mass shootings and things. These are wackos that are off worshiping their own idols in life. And, you know, trying to express their power of belief in a totally evil way, see. It's just a practice of idolatry in its form. I like the way the Bible makes you, forces you to think in different ways. And it makes people crazy. And everybody overreacts, knee-jerk reaction with what should be done. You know. Of course, all they want to do is put a Band-Aid on it. They don't want to cure it. Oh, no. You don't want to cure the sickness because then your business goes right down the tubes. To Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, again, plural noun. Term that's often used to refer to the God of the Bible, but it's also referred to as small gods, foreign gods, as we have seen, as we just seen in Genesis. So gods or deities. So this term is not technical in the Scripture. Every time you see it in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that it's always referring to God the Father or the Son as we would understand it. It has to be determined out of context, by the context. So gods, deities, false gods. Deuteronomy 29:18. See it used in this vein. These are examples. In regards to the pagans, Egypt, and how we came through the midst of nations. Moreover, verse 17, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them. They got those who do not want to exercise faith in regards to God have to have something tangible that they can relate to. And hence why you have these icons made out of all types of material. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or a tribe, verse 18, whose heart turns away today from the Lord, from Yahweh, our God, to go and serve the gods, Elohim, of those nations. Lest there should be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It looks at divine discipline that goes along with the infectious nature of human viewpoint, idolatry that infiltrates the Jewish nation. See? That's why God told them to separate from other nations. People take that out of context and say, God's against interracial marriages. No, He's not. What is the color of skin to God? He created man with the colors of skin. So it's because of their idolatrous practices, separation from negative volition, who embrace idolatry. See? And as a national witness in regard to God's plan as a nation, it doesn't mean they couldn't do business with them, etc., but they weren't to embrace them and start absorbing their customs. and concepts, etc. So God started off Israel under a government, a rule of judges. That was preferred by God. But Israel had to be like everybody else. We want a king. We want a king. Give us a king. So they said, fine. And now it's not going to be just 10% for tithing for the Levitical priesthood. And now we're going to tax the hell out of you. On top of all that. See. Of course, God takes things. It doesn't make any difference what it is. He can take it and turn it into good. And he will eventually get them. He foreknew they would go that direction. And he had prepared for them a king through Jesus Christ. Their eternal king in that regards. But anyway. So, 31:16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot, the whore, the strange gods of the land. Take away the shepherd and wash the sheep, go out and do all their backflips with the Canaanites. See. He prophesies. He knows. God knows. Polyvolition, especially phase two polyvolition, is rare. People easily fall. How easily we fall under the influence of the sin nature. All the cosmos, everybody's out there doing all this crazy stuff. So now I got to go out there and do it with them, and be like them. But the strange gods of the land, that's our term Elohim, into the midst which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. That is Mosaic covenant, which is conditional covenant. That covenant is based on them maintaining and sustaining certain principles that God sets forth for them as a nation. Not to become involved in all these things, and then He'll bless them. As we know, there's a chapter there in Deuteronomy he talks about the blessing and the cursing on the land, and he has about 14 verses of how he's going to bless them. Then you have about 50 verses, this is how I'm going to curse you. Almost came out. So, 3, Bosheth, B-O-S-H-E-T-H, an idol that deceives the hope of worshipers and puts them to shame. Shameful thing. Jeremiah 3:24. Verse 22, return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithfulness. Jeremiah, prophet, regards the Babylonian captivity of Israel, the national reversionism, and undergoing the fifth cycle of discipline, being dispersed from the land. And so they need to make reversion recovery nationally. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God, in the salvation is the deliverance of Israel, salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing, Bosheth, has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. That is their idolatrous practices that basically took them down the pike where God said, that's enough, you're out of here for 70 years. So, anyway. That was in 586 B.C., Babylonian captivity. 721 B.C. was the northern captivity, the northern Israel, rather than Judah. They ended up getting their names divided in regards to the land. That was under the Assyrian captivity for your history. Jeremiah 11:13. if I'm remembering everything correctly. I do get to remember how old I am. For your gods, O Sheth, are as many as your cities, O Judah, as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars which you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Right there in town. Right there by the temple. Yeah. Get done with the temple, come on down to our shrine and we'll make a sacrifice to Baal and party down. Hosea 9:10. Hosea then was referred to as one of the minor prophets. Doesn't mean as a prophet he was less than any other prophet. It's just that looks at the shortness of their writings versus the longer writings such as Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Hosea 9:10. I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, like Abraham, etc. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, O Sheth, Baal. And they became as detestable as that which they loved. For you have Maseketh. Should be Maseketh. Maseketh. M-A-S-E-K-K-I-Y-T-H. Means image, figure, the chamber of images, walls adorned with painted or carved figures of idols. Wall graphics to present their idolatrous practices or beliefs. Ezekiel 8:12 is the idea there. Then he said to me, Ezekiel, God, Ezekiel, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room with his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. Behind closed doors. Why a lot of evil happens in the dark. Just gives that impression upon people. Nobody can see him. And they dismiss God out of their thinking. Just a believer knows that God's always got an eye on them. Five, you have Nasak, N-A-S-A-K. That means a molten image. Isaiah 48:5. Therefore I declared them to you long ago before they took place. I proclaimed them to you lest, unless you should say my idol has done them and my graven image, my molten image, that's our term there, Nasak, have commanded them. One carved, one smelted, if you will, in its form. Then Jeremiah 51:17. Different methods of making them. all mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. God's so nice.
Didn't he just love us?
Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They're non-entities. We serve a living God. These are non-entities. So, basically the idea is the mass mentality of mankind. Men on their own, obviously, are not going to find God apart from God revealing himself to them. So in that sense, all men are stupid. But otherwise, you can pull out that stupidity, the ranks of stupidity, and not follow the mass mentality of mankind. History ought to teach you that the herd mentality is generally not the right way to go. If everybody wants to go do it, that's when you want to stand back and say, I think I'll sit this one out. So I'll go get that cool computer chip put in ourselves so we can just go through. We don't even have to carry a credit card with us anymore. And we can be combined into the big computer and we don't even have to think for ourselves anymore. Let's just all go do that. There's some really cool guy over in Europe now. He's really pushing this thing. I'm speaking as if. I'm not saying there is yet. There will be. Six, you have Semel, S-E-M-E-L. That's a statue or carved idol. Ezekiel 8, 3 and 5, example. And stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. In verse 5, verse 4, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw on the plain. That's an interesting verse. Then he said, verse 5, to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north. Behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. Documenting the use of the word. I cannot interpret that for you at this point in time. Ezekiel's one of those books that have just gnawed at me to try to tackle it. But it would be no easy feat. The reason why I like it is because a lot of it has to do with the millennial period and the new temple and things of that nature, which is information that there's not a lot about in the Bible. Anyway. Seven, pestle, P-E-S-E-L. You see the little dot there in the Hebrew letter, the fe. That's called the dagas forte in the Hebrew. That is, in the pronunciation, it goes from a soft sound to a hard sound. So usually the fe is like a F-E, fe, P-H. But with the dagas forte, it would be doubled, actually. And it's a hard P sound, like petty, rather than phonetic. So here's Pesel, a graven image, a molten idol, Isaiah 21:9. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen, and pairs. One answer said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon. and all images of our gods are shattered on the ground. The graven image. And again, this prophetic Babylon is this is considered to be in view here. Isaiah 48, 5c. And my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. We saw that earlier. Jeremiah 50, 38c. We read that earlier. And then Jeremiah 51:17. We read that earlier too. All right. 8. We have teraphim. That's the kind of idols that Rachel stole from her father Laban. Teraphim. T-E-R-A-P-H. There's your feh. I-Y-N in the plural here. That's your domestic or considered household gods. You know, like your pictures of your long-haired Jesus or the crucifix or all these other little things that people have in their homes. They're small figurines, generally personal or family gods. We saw Genesis 31, 19, 34, and 35. Again, they're Rachel stealing her father's teraphim. Ezekiel 21, 21. Where the king of Babylon stands at the part of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination, which is not doctrinally correct. He shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. Like the voodoo doctors down there in New Orleans. Looking at the liver, you're going to need a transplant. Zechariah 10:2. Sorry. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions, the soothsayers. And tell false dreams, they comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. And then finally, we'll call it an evening. Tessir, that's T-S-I-Y-R, point 9, Isaiah 45, 16. They shall be put to shame and even humiliated. All them, the manufacturers of idols, will go away together in humiliation. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.